this scripture we've been using for quite a long time in looking at new versus old, and we're at a few bits of new versus old, and going beyond our old understanding, our old expectations into something new. Ephesians 3, 16 to 18, Paul praying for the Ephesians and for us. I desire that for you to become intimately acquainted with the love of Christ on the deepest possible level. And actually, God loves us on the deepest possible level, and that includes earrings and other things, because even the little bits of our lives he's interested in. You know, nothing goes beyond his observation, otherwise we wouldn't exist. And, you know, it talks about Jesus talking about even the hairs of our head are numbered and that sort of thing. God's interested in the little details, and he wants us to become acquainted with his love in that way, in a deeper way, beyond the reach of mere academic intellectual grasp, which means by experience. You know, it's okay sort of believing something, but if you don't experience it, actually, is it true? So God wants us to experience the truth, to know the truth, so it goes beyond just believing something into experiencing that, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's God's desire, that we would be filled with the fullness of God, which actually is that we are sons of God, that we are to operate like God, to act like God, to be as sons, awakened to the consciousness of his closeness. He's with us all the time. Separation is an illusion. We're not separated from him. No one's separated from him, even if they don't realize it. Oneness was God's idea all along. So as we experience that and we have a intimacy with God, in my own experience, the more I've got to know God, the more I thought I knew was wrong. Now, he didn't condemn me for being wrong. He just rejoices in the fact that he unveiled the truth so that I wasn't caught in false doctrines, theologies, lies, distortions, misrepresented of the truth, which I had been brought up with, received, got myself from reading the Bible and other things in my own understanding. And when you meet God face to face and you really go into a level of intimacy, it changes everything. So we've been looking at salvation, you know, our relationship with God from a new or renewed perspective. And, you know, this is sort of session 6, I think. And there's so much to it because there's so much that God has done that he's wanting us to realize and come into the realization of and experience and live. So that miracles are not just something that happened now and again, but we live in a constant life of the supernatural relationship with God, which blesses us and brings us into the fullness of blessing, that we're empowered to prosper, to succeed, to be the sons that he called us to be. So God needs to remove all those things that hinder us from actually being who he made us to be, and removes us from our own understanding of ourselves, and brings us into the reality of who he sees us to be, which is quite a process, because we have years and years and years, most of us, of believing things about ourselves based on what's happened to us. And God wants to undo all that and bring us into a fresh revelation. Last time we saw that salvation includes being redeemed, being bought back from death, from lost identity, that salvation is not really a personal choice that we made, but a choice God made before the foundation of the world, as it says in Ephesians 1:4, because he's chosen us. And that we can now be free from anything and everything that's holding us in bondage to that mindset, to that wrong belief system, to the DIY tree in which we have to do everything ourselves, and in which, therefore, we've got caught by trying to meet our own needs in our own way, and that's brought us into bondage. And now we can be free. But to be free, we need to know the truth. And the truth is Jesus. So everything God has done in and through Jesus must be experienced. And it's those encounters that produce the gift of faith that persuades us of the truth. So we're going to look at faith from a new perspective. Now, faith is sort of the holy grail of Protestant Christianity. So I'm going to challenge some of our views of what we thought we might understand about faith today. Our salvation is a choice, but it's not our choice. God chose to save us. God chose us in Christ before we were ever lost, and that's what real love's about. God never, ever, ever had a thought of losing us, because he's outside of time and space, And he wants us to realize the amount of love and the depth of love he has for us. So what does salvation by faith look like from a new perspective? Now, this may be a bit challenging to our preconceived ideas, like most of this stuff is. But faith has been made the most important aspect of salvation through the Protestant Reformation. Before that, there, of course, were people who understood faith and had an experience of God and a relationship with God. But before that, there were the sacraments that save people. If you were baptized and if you took communion, then you were saved. Well, we know that isn't true. But then the aspect of faith was reintroduced by Luther and others, and that has now shaped what we believe about salvation. Evangelicalism, which is a part of the Protestant Christian view, has promoted the idea that we must all have faith to be saved. So if we don't have faith, we can't be saved. So the faith is about our faith. But is it our faith that actually saves us? And that's what we're going to look at. So faith has been strongly linked to beliefs, but faith and belief are not the same thing, as we'll see. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What we think is really, really important. So what we believe is important because it supports what we think, but that's not the same thing as faith. And they've been sort of amalgamated into a system that is, well, if we believe, then we can receive. And we'll find that that actually isn't how it works. So we are faith saved by faith, aren't we? Aren't we saved by faith? No, actually. We're saved by grace through faith, as it says in Ephesians 2:8. But most people, if you talk to them, they will, oh yeah, I'm saved by faith. But actually the Bible actually doesn't say that. So whose faith saves us? Are we saved by our faith in Jesus or by the faith of Jesus? And there's only one little word different there, in or of. And we'll see that actually the Bible says we're saved by the faith of, not by the faith in, which makes a huge difference to us. So it's really important because this puts the focus on salvation on us rather than on God. If we believe that we're saved by our faith in Jesus, then we have to have faith. And how do you make faith? How do you get faith? How do you produce faith? And a lot of people get caught in that whole trap of trying to believe enough so that it's true, when the reality is it's already true. So the doctrine that faith is something we have has created faith movements, faith churches, and whole aspects that are focused on the faith that we need to have enable for us to enter into what God has for us. The Christian faith is a term used to describe Christian religion. Now, again, if you have faith linked to DIY religion, then it's all about us trying to have faith when true faith is only found in relationship, not in religious effort. Everything is found in relationship because that's the very nature of God himself, a relational God who wants to bring everything to us in relationship, not outside of it. So faith has been wrongly focused on us and away from God, and we're told by religion that we need faith to be saved, to be healed, etc., etc. To receive anything, you need faith. That's what we've been taught. So we've tried to get faith. How do we try? Well, we believe the word, we confess the word, we do all sorts of things that we've been taught to do to try and produce faith that can't be produced by us anyway. So we've been going round and round in circles trying to get something that already belongs to us. So if we're not healed, if we're not blessed financially and in other ways, the accusation is often made, well, we don't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, then you would have it. And again, that puts people into so much bondage because then they get condemned because those accusations bring condemnation. Well, it must be, I don't have enough faith. I can't be good enough then. And then they try harder to get faith and get more and more into the DIY path, when God wants to show us that it's totally opposite to that. So how much faith is enough? And there are lots of scriptures, and one scripture that we would probably quote is, it's only the size of a mustard seed. We only need a tiny little bit of faith, and that's enough. It isn't enough, because Jesus wasn't talking about what we think he was. Matthew 17:20, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, You can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So we get that, well, if I've got this tiny little bit of faith, I can do anything. And that gets us on the same path of trying to get something to do something. Now, it doesn't seem like much, one tiny little mustard seed, but actually, mustard seeds, according to the parable Jesus told, grow into trees that all the birds of the air can nest in. So that tiny little seed grows into something which is way beyond our capacity to have, personally, in our own strength, doing things our own way. So everyone can actually nest in the tree of life, which is the size of God's faith. And Jesus was basically using the illustration to show that no one can have the faith of God in that way. So what was the context did Jesus mean? Jesus was not saying, strive hard until you finally squeeze out a mustard seed's worth of faith, which is how it's been presented to us. You only need a tiny bit, so try and you'll get that tiny little bit of faith, and then everything will be okay. The whole point Jesus was saying is, you have no faith, not even the small bit, and if you had even the tiniest bit of faith, which you don't have, you could do the impossible. But we can have his faith, which is the whole point of this. We don't have to try and produce something ourselves when he gives it to us as a gift. We know that the law is powerless to save us because we're powerless to keep it. And it's actually the same with faith. We cannot create enough faith, even a mustard seed's worth, to save us. If we did, it would be our self-effort that's saving us rather than God. Matthew 19, 25, 26, Jesus said, who then can be saved? Well, disciples said, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. So no one can be saved through what man can do. But with God, all things are possible because God believes. God has enough faith for everybody. So the whole point is that salvation is God's business and not ours. We can't do anything to be saved. We can't follow the rules enough. We can't believe hard enough. We can't create our own faith to be saved. Salvation as a human task is totally, utterly, completely hopeless, which is the way God intended it to be, so we would need God and not ourselves. So the faith for salvation is God's faith, not ours, which is really good news. Because if you had to have something to get something, then you could lose that and lose it again. So to try and have enough faith is self-effort and DIY works, and is part of the following the wrong path that led us down this predicament in the first place. I found this little quote by Francois Dutoit, who wrote the Mirror Bible. God's faith feasts on the thought of your restored union and oneness with him, and you're cordially invited to join in the banquet. I like that. It's like we're invited to participate in something. We don't have to bring our own food. He's provided it all. He just wants us to eat it. Now, the problem is when we look at faith from an English definition, and this is just a dictionary definition, it says complete trust or confidence in someone or something. That's the English understanding of faith. Or it says a strong belief in the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual conviction rather than proof. And again, that totally focuses it on completely on us. We have to have the conviction. And we can't have any proof, so you must just have faith in spite of all the things to the contrary. So our English understanding makes faith our issue, but what is the biblical meaning? What is the Greek understanding of the word faith? And the Greek for faith is pistis, from pitheo, being persuaded. Properly, persuasion, being persuaded, come to trust, because we're persuaded. It's a noun again, not a verb. So we tend to think of, well, I need to have faith, so it's something I need to do. When faith is a noun, it's something that you have, you're given. And it goes on to say in this Bible dictionary, faith is always a gift from God and never something that can be produced by people. In short, faith for the believer is God's divine persuasion. So are you willing to be persuaded by God? How are you going to be persuaded by God? So faith is distinct from human belief, confidence. yet it produces it. So the Lord continually births faith in the believer so that they can know him and be guided by the persuasion of his will. This is continuing in this Bible dictionary, which I was really surprised at when I read it. I thought, wow, you know, this actually is what it really is about. So in Scripture, faith and belief are not the same. Faith always comes from God and involves his revelation. Therefore, faith is beyond belief. It goes beyond what we can try and believe. So faith is God's work. Faith is never the work of people. We cannot produce faith ourselves, nor can we drum it up at will. Rather, faith comes as Christ speaks his word. Now, the word in the Bible, there are different words to mean word. And usually when we talk about the word of God, we mean the Bible, or that's how we've been taught it means. Well, actually, Jesus is the word of God. He is the living word of God. He predated the Bible, and he inspired the Bible to be written, but the Bible has been elevated to be God. And the Bible isn't God. It's a book to unveil and reveal what God's like so that we can experience a relationship with him. So when God speaks to us, that's what produces faith in us. We have an encounter with him. And if we don't hear him speak to us or have an encounter with him, then we can't have faith. So faith always presupposes revelation. Faith is always a response to divine revelation. So when Paul had this amazing light come around him and he heard a voice, that produced faith in him. Before that, he understood the Bible inside out. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and yet he had no faith. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So there it is. Faith is a gift that God gives. So when Jesus told people that your faith has made you well, faith was still his gift. So when people encountered Jesus and they met him and they saw his miracles, that encounter produced faith. And then they engaged Jesus and received healing from him or miracles from him because of the encounter. They didn't have a book that said, well, there's this guy who does all these things, believe in him. They met him. That's why they had faith. Faith was gifted to them. So any gift, when it's received, becomes the possession of the recipient of the gift. So when we receive that faith, then it continues to work. It becomes something which is now part of us. So faith continues to produce belief, but faith always originates from God and is purely his work. Romans 12:3 says, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So every single person God has gifted faith to, not just special people. Well, they are special because we're all special. Now, some people would say, well, God only gives faith to those who he knows who are going to accept it, which is nonsense. Because he gives it to everybody. Everyone has been given the gift of faith that when we encounter God, it persuades us of the truth. So we've all been given that faith so we can be persuaded. We cannot generate faith ourselves. It's never apart from a relationship with God that we have with him because we're his children. Now, a lot of people don't know him yet as Father and don't know that they're his children. So they don't realize the truth of what the Word of God says, of what God is doing. But God is looking to encounter people. And all over the world, you'll find that God is meeting people and, through the gift of faith, unveiling the truth. People are having dreams and visions about him. There are Muslim leaders who are having encounters with a dream and a vision of Jesus, and faith is produced, and now they believe in Christ. And they're hidden within the Muslim faith, waiting to be revealed from within to reveal the truth of the good news of Jesus. The same with Jewish people. Some Jewish rabbis are having encounters in dreams with Jesus. And Jesus is actually encountering people all over the world today so that they, through the gift of faith, will realize that he is the Son of God and they are also sons of God. He's at work. Now he also works through us. When we help people to encounter God, which is why we're teaching here that we're not just going to pray a sinner's prayer or lay hands on somebody and get them to pray a prayer, but introduce them to an encounter with God. So to meet Jesus, to meet the Father, which that encounter through the gift of faith, enables us to believe. It isn't blind faith. Now, the definitive article, which is a grammatical term, no, you might smile looking at me, that grammar, but for the definitive article, your faith or their faith, which occurs about 30 times in the New Testament, the English version, actually is a wrong translation. Actually, it is the faith and refers to the principle of God's faith operating in us, not our faith, in the sense that faith is ever generated by us. And it's important because when you read your faith in the Bible or their faith, the focus is on the faith that the people have. Well, actually, it's the faith of God that is actually it's talking about. So an example of that is Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, the your and the in are in red because actually they're mistranslated. It's not your, it's the, and it's not in, it's of. So the translators have mistranslated those definitive articles, your and their, and put the focus of faith on us, because that is what the whole Protestant thing's about. We must have faith. So Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in the baptism, is what it actually says, in which you were also raised with, actually it doesn't even say him, that's added, through your, and it's the, and faith in, no, it's of, the working of God who raised him from the dead. So him, your, in, and not in the original, the and of are. So we do struggle if we're relying on our understanding of the Bible to help us understand these things. That's why we need to encounter God personally so he can give us revelation of these things ourselves. So those translators have used your and in, left out the to help us understand. To understand what? A system of belief. Not actually what it said. So faith is singular, a noun and not a verb. So many translations purposely translate, you were raised with your faith in the working of God. The word your is not there. Faith is singular, not plural. It's the faith. It is not your faith. It's the faith that Jesus. That's all we need. The faith which Jesus has. So read it again. Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in the baptism in which you were also raised through the faith of the working of God who raised him from the dead. Totally different meaning. So the faith for salvation is the faith of God, not something we produce ourselves. In the Mirror Bible, this is what it says, and you'd expect it to be a more reflecting of the truth. In the same parallel, your co-circumcision in his death, your co-burial and joint resurrection is now demonstrated in baptism. Your co-inclusion in Christ is what God's faith knew when he powerfully raised him from the dead. So when he raised Jesus from the dead, he raised us, and God knew that from the very beginning. It was always his intention. The focus is on God's faith and not ours. So faith, going back to the Bible and through the Bible dictionary definition, involves belief, but it goes beyond human believing because it involves personal revelation of God working in us. It is God working in us that unveils this truth. Faith is always God's work. Our believing has eternal meaning when it becomes faith believing, when faith determines what we believe by the transforming grace of God. The power of God, the divine enabling power of God, enables us to believe. So Romans 10:17, and this is a verse that most of us have had quoted to us, preached about. The faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. So if we read the Bible, faith will rise from our reading the Bible. That's how we've had this verse interpreted. The word there does not mean the Bible. It's actually the rhema word of God. That actually is when Jesus speaks to us directly, faith comes. Now, of course, he can use the Bible and speak to us, but we've been taught to try and read the Bible and focus and confess it and try and believe it, and then faith will come out of it. When actually it's not about that. Faith is a response to personal encounters with God. And Jesus said in John 10, 20, he said, my sheep hear my voice. So that means all of us can live from the faith that's produced when he speaks to us. So when he speaks to us, that persuades us so we can believe. Now, we've got lots of scriptures that talk about faith, famous ones that are used a lot. Hebrews 11, 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's a famous one that's used. Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Again, if we look at that on face value, it can be, oh, this must be our faith. We have to have faith, otherwise we can't please God. We always please God because he's given us faith. See it from the other perspective. And if you read Hebrews 11 and go through the whole book, and it talks of people in there who are of faith, every one of the people who mentioned in there all met God. None of them had blind faith. They all met God and believed because they met God. And Abraham's righteousness was given to him because he believed, because he met God. You know, God spoke to him. He had an encounter which brought faith into his life. It wasn't just a good idea. He met God. So faith always comes from our meeting God. The Mirror Bible says this, Hebrews 1:1, persuasion. So it uses the actual meaning of the word faith in Greek. Persuasion confirms confident expectation and proves the unseen world to be more real than the seen. Faith celebrates as certain what hope visualizes as future. So what happens is God speaks to us. It creates persuasion. And then the things that we're hoping, the expectations of what God says, comes about. Unless you have unbelief or doubt. And if you live in unbelief and doubt, no matter what God says, you don't believe it. Therefore, faith is never produced. And so many people live in doubt and unbelief. You know, I've seen miracles take place in front of people. And I've talked to people afterwards, and they even doubted what they saw. I've spoken to people. I saw people's legs grow inches. And then the person, did that really happen? Because we can see things, and even those we can doubt. But when we meet God in a personal encounter, faith has gifted to us so that we can believe. But it's still our choice. God is not going to make you believe, but he's done everything to create the conditions possible for us to believe and experience relationship. So put it this way, Jesus is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of everything that the prophets foretold. So everything that God spoke is being realized and fulfilled in Jesus. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus, it says in Corinthians. So the unveiling of Christ in human life completes mankind's every expectation. Everything that has been promised is available because Jesus has been revealed as the Son of God to us. So faith is not about us trying to believe. It is produced when we encounter the truth, Jesus himself. Why is that important? Why is all this important? Because it shows salvation is not a DIY work. It's not something that we can do, therefore it's not something we can lose. And all the insecurity that comes, that if it's about our faith, then if we lose our faith, well, then we lose our salvation. But how can God ever lose faith? He can't. So we can never lose something that is God's in the first place. And it's always available to us. So we can never lose our salvation because our salvation was never ours to create in the first place. It was God's. But we can lose the benefits of it if we don't live in relationship with God. So Hebrews 11:6, again in the Mirror Bible, there is no substitute reward for faith. Faith return exceeds any other sense of achievement. Faith knows that God is. Those who desire to respond to his invitation to draw near realize by faith that he is life's most perfect gift. So faith brings a realization because God gives it to us so that we can see. The focus again is on God, not what we can produce. So Jesus Christ defines God's faith. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is the one that when we encounter, produces the substance. He's the substance and the evidence of all that God believes. Jesus is what God believes. And he's revealed that. That's why Jesus came as the express image of God, to reveal who God was. And God believes in us. He believes in every one of us as his children, even if we don't believe it ourselves. He believes beyond what we believe about ourselves. But the more we get to know him, the more we can begin to believe the truth. When Deb was talking earlier about things which are beyond what she could understand, it's because God is wanting us to come into a level of relationship with him which takes us beyond what we could understand with our own minds. Some of these things and the things that are happening to us are designed to challenge what we believe and to take us beyond what we can imagine or think, to go beyond into the things that are way, way out there in God. Because you can imagine God knows an awful lot more than we do. So there's an awful lot more for us to experience, both in him and also about ourselves, as he brings us into a full revelation of what our sonship's all about. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's all about him. It's not about us. And when we know that we're in him, then all he is becomes all that's available to us. We don't have to try to walk by faith. You know, it says in the Bible we should walk by faith and not by sight. So people go around believing they can't see anything because it's not about seeing. Well, actually, of course it's about seeing. It's about seeing him. And when we see him, he produces the faith to walk out in relationship with us. Faith comes as we walk that relationship out, continually seeing what he sees. So believing what God says about us, about our restored image, about our identity, about who he made us to be, comes when we experience a relationship. And the more face-to-face that relationship gets, the more we see in the mirror the truth. It's like God is a mirror that when we look into him, we see reflected back what he thinks, not what we think. That inspires us to live and act from our restored identity and sonship. We see ourselves in the mirror that produces faith, that empowers us to become like that which we behold, sons of God. So when we start to look at God, we start to see sonship, and that begins to transform our minds, renew our minds, deconstruct us from all the lies and all the things that we've been told, so that we can actually live in the fullness of that sonship. So we're not saved by faith, by our faith. We're saved by God's grace, which is his divine enabling power. We just need to stop rejecting the gift of faith that he wants to persuade us with. And if we consistently try and figure it out and do it ourselves, then all we're doing is rejecting the gift that he wants us to have so we can be persuaded about ourselves and, of course, about him. So God already knows the truth, who he's made us to be. He knows who he made us to be as sons. He knows the destiny that we have. And our spirit actually knows that. It's just got amnesia. We've lost connection to the revelation of it that we received before the foundation of the world. And he is seeking to reveal that truth to us. Accept it. Don't fight it. Don't try and figure it out. Don't try and understand it in your own intellectual understanding. Receive it as a gift that will persuade you and totally transform how you think and how you feel about God and yourself. To be persuaded about something, we need evidence. You don't just change your mind about something without any evidence. The evidence changes our minds. That evidence was never expected to be blind faith, but a living faith that comes from encountering the living God. It's living faith that persuades us. Now, if people say, well, you're saying that God wants to show you something so that you'll believe. Yeah, exactly that. Religion says you just have to try and believe it, even though you don't have any evidence. And that puts us in bondage. Because some people don't ever have any evidence, and they live their whole Christian life having experienced nothing. Now, I did that for the first, I don't know, many years of my Christian life. I had no evidence. I believed, because it said, and I was taught. And I believed, but I had no evidence. But as I came into a relationship with God which became personal and experiential, the evidence became overwhelming. Because I knew him. I met him. I didn't just have to believe and try and hold on to that belief. I experienced him, And that persuaded me even more of what he was like. And he wants us all to have those experiences. Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, the disciples, Paul, they all had encounters. They didn't have blind faith. They had encounters that created and persuaded them. So the faith that's generated when we see the light, like Paul did, or hear the truth, is a gift that's given so that we can believe what is already true and already completed. Our faith doesn't make anything happen. Our belief doesn't make anything happen. It's already happened. We're already born from above. We're already made alive through the resurrection of Jesus. We're already regenerated, reconciled, forgiven, justified, and made righteous in Christ. He did it all. God wants us to persuade us of that truth so we can live in the benefit of everything that he's already done. So I don't have to try and believe so something will happen. I believe because it's already happened. And then I experience it. So everything's by grace through faith. There's nothing we can do to add or take away from what God has already done in Christ before the foundation of the world and what's been outworked on the cross in time and space, which is manifested for us. So let's stop trying to get something that's already a gift that God has already given us. Let's just experience it. We are and always have been blamelessly innocent in God's heart, within his thoughts. Now we just need to see ourselves in the mirror of his face. We'll start to see how he sees us, and that will change us. So let's encounter God. Let those encounters reveal this amazing truth of our sonship. We're already adopted. We're already accepted. We're already loved unconditionally. We can't do anything to make God love us anymore. We can't do anything to make God love us any less. We can't do anything to stop him accepting us. But if we do things and our mindset is such, it will fool us and deceive us into believing that God doesn't love us and God doesn't accept us, or God hasn't adopted us until we do something, or till we make amends, or till we do something to make it right. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't make it right with people. Of course we should. But not in relation to salvation. We cannot make it right with God enough to make him love us. He already loves us. So our behavior becomes the result and is motivated by what we believe about ourselves. So what do we believe about ourselves? Are we believing the truth of what God believes? Or are we believing the lies of what we might have been told by the world or our experiences? See, we're either going to believe in the sin, the fallen image of our lost identity, or the righteousness, our restored image as sons. What do we want to believe? One will lead us down a path of failure, and one will lead us into a pathway of success, of blessing, of empowerment, of prospering. God desires to persuade us of the truth through the gift of faith. Let's receive it. See, evangelicalism is fixated on getting saved or getting others saved. That type of salvation is entirely dependent on the individual, who must make the right personal decision through saying the correct prayer. So salvation in that instance is established upon confession of faith. I believe in God, therefore I'm saved. And that's what I was taught. I prayed the sinner's prayer, therefore that made me saved. And the reality is, that has turned the whole thing around onto us. God has given mankind the dignity of being free to respond to the gospel. He's not going to force us. He's given mankind dignity so that we can choose. The gospel is the power of God to salvation and produces faith. It's good news when we meet God by opening our eyes to the love of God. Our will, was darkened, not eradicated, by the fall, by the sin of Adam. And beholding Jesus, whoever that happens, whether it happens one way or another way, whether we have a blinding light or someone just gives us a testimony of God that helps us to encounter God ourselves, empowers us to respond freely to God's love, but won't force us. Now, everyone has a choice. We have a choice to carry on following our own path, wherever it leads, or we have the ability to choose, through the gift of faith, to follow the right path, to follow the tree of life, to experience Jesus personally ourselves. So God saves us in Jesus. We can't save ourselves through the cursed DIY tree path. That's why Jesus cursed the fig tree, and it withered from the roots up. Because he was basically saying, this path of following your own way produces nothing. It is cursed. It is dead. So don't try keep walking that path. Saving faith is not our faith, but the faith of Jesus. If we have to participate in the completing the act of salvation by believing, then actually our part would save us. And that brings insecurity. Because if one day we struggle to believe, then we struggle to feel saved. And so many people go around struggling to feel saved because it's all about the emotions based on what we believe, rather than in the solid fact that God has saved us in Jesus and it was nothing to do with us. So our salvation was established at the incarnation, and that means that Christ's life, death, resurrection, everything he did when he came as a man was to bring us into the fact of the truth of who God was, a loving Father who wanted relationship with us. As we participate in it, we come to see it with the eyes opened by the gift of faith. The gift of faith opens our eyes to see the truth. That's the context of salvation. And it involves three dimensions for us. One, before the foundation of the world, we're all included. We're all saved in eternity. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ from all eternity. I don't think you can get more clear than that. You know, as a verse, it describes everything there. Faith isn't ours. It's not our works that saved us. And God granted us everything we needed before everything started. That's the first thing. Then second, we're all included in the birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. When Jesus came, he represented the whole of mankind, including us. So 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world, the cosmos, to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we've experienced something. Hey, let's go and share that with others. But the reality is, God included us in him. We couldn't get into Jesus ourselves. God put us in him. So whatever happened to Jesus happened to us. When Jesus died, we died. When Jesus was resurrected, we were resurrected. When Jesus ascended, we ascended because we're in him. And you can go through the Bible and find all the in hims, and you'll see all the amazing things that God has done because he's placed us in Christ, and therefore we benefit from everything that Jesus did. And the third aspect is the present tense, the ongoing experience we actively participate to work out what God has worked in us. It's outworked because he's put it in us. Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Again, it's God who is in us that's then outworked in how we live in response to it. And that's the three aspects. It was before the foundation of the world, it was in Christ, and it's today, as Christ is now in us, and we're now in him fully. So although mankind didn't do anything in the accomplishment of salvation, except to kill Jesus, our participation in the working out of salvation is essential. We've got to work it out. We've got to live it out. It's a relationship that has to be lived. So our ongoing choices do matter. What we think and what we believe matters to our ongoing experience of salvation and living by Jesus' faith. And if we believe that we have to drum up faith ourselves, it will keep us in bondage. Believing something doesn't make it true. It's already true. But when we believe, it opens our access to that truth. So we're part of all things that were created in him, in Christ, by God. It was God who put us in Christ. We didn't have faith, nor were we even there when Jesus died. But we were made alive, raised, and seated with him because God used Jesus as the Son, the last Adam, to come and represent us. So God looks at what Jesus did and he sees us. So we're all only there because Jesus, incarnated by God, represented all of us. He represented the whole of mankind on the cross and in the resurrection and in the ascension. So every single person can experience that for themselves. Faith enables us to believe what Jesus already accomplished for all, because all are already in Christ. Everyone who's ever been created is already in Christ. They were already in Christ before the foundation of the world. They were included in Christ at the cross, and they're now included in Christ, even if they don't realize it. We've been given this good news, the light, because we're supposed to be the light of the world, to reveal to people the truth, what this is about. They should look at us and see a life of faith. Not our faith, but God's faith. But the problem is, we've been caught up in religion, that we've had to strive and struggle for this rather than receiving it as a gift. And that's not such good news. William Paul Young, who wrote The Shack, said this: the gospel is not the news that we can receive Jesus into our lives. The gospel is the good news that Jesus already received us into his. God does not wait for my choice and then save me. God has acted decisively and universally for all of mankind. So now our daily choice is either to grow and participate in that reality or continue to live in the blindness of our own independence. We all have the right to walk by the faith of Jesus in relationship or to walk our own way. Don't walk our own way. Let's walk that way that he's created for us. Jesus linked faith with salvation many times, obviously. But what salvation was Jesus talking about? Jesus used saved by faith in many different ways, but it was always a gift that came because they encountered him. Most of those were not spiritual meanings. Now, the problem we have is because we've been brought up mostly in a sort of evangelical way of thinking, when we see saved, we see saved eternally, going to heaven. Well, when Jesus used the word saved, he used it in its original meaning, which is lots of different meanings. So Jesus saved to one who was healed, your faith has saved you. But he meant healed. He said to another one who's been forgiven, your faith has saved you, and he meant you've been forgiven. But he used saved. Evangelicalism has adopted the word saved and given it a single meaning, going to heaven, not hell, when you die. We are saved by faith, but which faith, which being saved are we talking about? Saved from hell, saved from sin, saved from judgment, saved as in healed, saved as in forgiven, saved as in delivered from danger, saved as rescued from death, saved as going to heaven when I die. They don't all mean the same thing in the Bible. So the word saved itself in context is different, but we tend to think of it, oh, it's talking about being saved. It means, oh, well, we'll go to heaven one day. So the majority of saved in the scriptures are to do with being rescued from physical danger, physical sickness, or physical death. Matthew 9:21, this is the woman who 12 years had a hemorrhage, which meant she was unclean and couldn't be part of society, which was not a good place to be. And she said this, if I may touch his garment, I shall be saved. And that meant heal from the consequences of being unclean. Now, how could she possibly say such a thing? Where did that faith to believe that come from? Because she'd seen Jesus heal multitudes of people. She'd seen Jesus. That gift, which was produced by seeing Jesus, caused her to say, if I just touch the hem of his garment. And what happened? Verse 22 of Matthew 9, Jesus says, be of good courage, daughter, your faith has saved you, and the woman was saved from that hour. Where did that faith safe come from? Was it her faith that she drummed up because she was desperate? No, it was the hope, expectation that was generated when she saw Jesus, which created and persuaded her that she could receive the same from him. Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who endures to the end who will be saved. Now, people have used that to say, well, you can lose your in salvation because if you don't endure to the end, then you won't be saved. But actually, the end there, in context, was the old covenant age, when the end of the world. So those who endured to the end would be saved from the destruction of Jerusalem. That's what it meant. Matthew 24:22, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. Well, that's what happened at the destruction of Jerusalem. Some people were saved because the days were cut short. And all the Christians escaped anyway because they did what Jesus said and fled Jerusalem before the destruction came. So they were all saved from physical death. Wasn't talking about eternal salvation. Mark 16:16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Well, surely that must mean eternal salvation. Actually, it doesn't in context. We've confused these passages because we've seen saved as meaning the same thing all the time. It primarily refers to being saved from the same condemnation judgment of AD 70. Baptism doesn't save anybody. Jesus does. We can be baptized and not go to heaven. But of course, all of us will go anyway, one day, eventually, because we'll all encounter God in one place, whether it's in the fire of his presence or whether it's in the love of his presence, and they're both the same thing, ultimately. Baptism in this context was identifying with Christ and being rescued from what would happen at the end of the old system. And when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:21, it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What do we actually think that means? Do we think that means that if we call on the name of the Lord, we will be saved eternally? Well, of course we will, but actually that's not what it meant. Peter was quoting the prophetic promise of Joel 2. This is what it says in Joel 2, if I can find it. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, and blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, people are still looking for that to happen when it already happened, because that was how the Bible described the end of one governmental system and the beginning of another. Signs in the heavens. And you'll find it with the Babylonians, with the Assyrians, with the Egyptians, and also with the Jewish Old Covenant system. And this was what was being said. And then it says this, and it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered or saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape. So Peter here was talking about exactly the same thing. Being saved physically from physical death. Not talking about eternal salvation. But we've used that word and preached that word in a wrong context because that's how we've been brought up to understand it. So we have been saved by grace. It's the gift of God. Yeah. Everything comes because God's faith has been gifted to us so that we can believe. So there are 30 or more places in the New Testament where translators have wrongly speak of faith in Jesus rather than the faith of Jesus. So that has shifted the burden of faith on us instead of Jesus. It is Jesus' faith that saves us, not ours. And this is probably the most famous one, Galatians 2:20. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, not in, but of or from the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So I don't need to have faith in something. I have faith of given to me to be able to live. So the life we now live as sons of God is inspired by what God believes about us. So what does it mean to live by the faith of the Son of God? It's Jesus' faith that keeps me alive before God, not mine. To live by faith of the Son of God means to live in the consciousness of the same sonship that Jesus enjoys. Now that will totally change us when we start to believe in the same thing that God believes about us. We live like sons of God, like Jesus lived. We do all the things that he did, which he told us to do, of course, that we would do, and even greater things. Why? Because he goes to the Father, having finished and completed the work. The sons of God live their lives by faith, walking in a relationship where knowing God personally unveils the truth of who we are. So faith is necessary for salvation, yes. But faith is not a magical formula that we are called to generate on our own. Jesus rebirthed humanity when he stepped into human flesh and identified with our death. Jesus regenerated humanity, mankind, in his resurrection where he made us alive. So faith is not something we do as much as something that happens to us when we realize how much God loves us. And we can only realize that when we meet him. Faith is a realized expectation. We live by faith of the Son of God, Jesus, and we are his realized expectation of relationship. So let's meet Jesus. Jesus promises to be here. He is here. We can ask the Father to unveil that truth of Jesus being here with us today so we can meet with him. We can ask for the full revelation of who we are as sons of God to be made available to us today as we encounter God. So I'd encourage you to close your eyes and just allow God to reveal Jesus to you. Jesus is here. Just begin to fix your eyes on him. Let that encounter produce faith. It may be that you've never met Jesus before. It may be you've never met God before as Father. Let an encounter with him now reveal and produce faith in you to believe that, to experience it, to know the truth that God loves you, that Jesus died for you, that he was resurrected as you to bring you into a relationship with God in life. Let him give you the revelation of that truth. Let faith arise. Be persuaded by the presence of Jesus here today. Let him embrace you. Let him restore your identity as sons of God. Let him introduce you to the Father, into that relationship. Let him unveil fatherhood and sonship. And as we engage Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, they will open up the realms where we're seated in heavenly places. So let that faith as a gift arise in each of our hearts today to bring us into a deeper experience of who we are, who he's made us to be, that we would take our place seated in Christ in heavenly places as sons of God. Just let Jesus reveal that, unveil it, as faith just arises in your hearts. I can see some of you are feeling doubt and unbelief, that you're feeling, how could I come and how could Jesus embrace me with all the things I've done in my life? Well, just package up everything that you think is stopping you coming to Jesus. And Jesus is there in front of you with a big basket, and he invites you to throw into that basket everything that is hindering you, stopping you experiencing his love. Just throw all those things, guilt, shame, condemnation, fear, just throw them all into that basket and let him remove it all and let him embrace you. Let him reveal his love for you and let that cause faith to rise up in you. I don't know what you need faith for today, whether it's faith for healing, faith for finances, faith for fulfillment of the promises of God for your life. Just let that faith come as Jesus embraces you and imparts that faith to you as a gift. as we continue today to express our praise, adoration, thanksgiving for all that God's done, God wants to meet us. He wants to take us deeper. He wants us to go deeper and deeper into Him. So let's just be willing to experience all that He has for us today.